Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you. We're going to be back in Ephesians to continue our sermon series called Foundations. Last week, we celebrated Easter together, and we journeyed through John chapter 20. But today, we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to talk through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Before we get to those verses, you may remember from our introduction to the book of Ephesians and our sermon series in it, we said that the book of Ephesians divides really neatly into two halves. You have chapters 1 to 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. And since we finished the first three chapters before our Easter break, I want to begin today by reviewing where we've been so far as we've been preaching through this book of the Bible, and then give a little bit of an intro to the next part, and then launch us into chapters 4 through 6. So, where have we been? Where have we been? I have so loved being in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And in these chapters, we've seen all that God has done for us, how he's a loving father who's adopted us into his family through faith in Jesus, how we are in Christ. Paul used that phrase over and over and over again. We've been saved by his death and united with him in his resurrection and exaltation. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. We become members of God's household with free access to him by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. We heard all about how we've been made into this new family, and together we form one body like a temple, and we're filled with God's presence together by the Holy Spirit. We've heard how we're saved and protected from evil powers, evil and the powers of this dark age, and much, much more. And we said many times that the first three chapters are all about identity formation. They focus on identity formation. They're a foundation that we can build our lives, our worldviews, our identities on. Because you become a follower of Jesus, this is who you now are. That's kind of what chapters 1 to 3 are about. And we have to remember, we haven't just added some Jesus into our life when we become his followers. He isn't like now like a divine personal assistant to help us get to our best life. We are now a new creation. We have a new identity in Christ. And we get to enjoy the incredible benefits of that, the love, the grace, the undeserved mercy and freedom that the Father bestows upon us in Christ. But we also, in response to that, are to follow and to surrender to Jesus as Lord. And chapters 4 to 6 aren't even going to make sense or appear doable or desirable if we don't understand that we are now living out of this new identity in Christ. So where is it all going? Where is it all going? So if chapters 1 to 3 are all about what God has done for us in Jesus, chapters 4 to 6 are a series of exhortations or challenges to us that this is how you should now live. Because you have been saved, because you are now members of God's household, because of his love and his mercy, because you are now in Christ, because of this goodness and because of this new identity, here is how you should now live. And it's about to get really practical and really specific. And it tells us about how now to live in God's kingdom as a part of his family. And it's going to speak into all sorts of different scenarios within churches and relationships and marriages and families. And it's going to speak to and about division of all sorts and how to stay in unity. It's going to talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to stay secure in the love of Jesus, how to stand firm in the midst of trial and attack, and especially when it feels like systemic evil and darkness are all around us. It's going to talk to us about how to live well in this world that constantly seeks to drag us away from this new identity that we have in Jesus. And it is going to urge us to stand firm in the midst of that, as the world around us just constantly wants us to set ourselves up as Lord of our own lives and destinies instead of surrendering to Jesus's lordship over all of creation and certainly over us. It's going to tell us what vices to flee from and what virtues to cultivate. But again, all of this, we have to understand that it's dependent on what has come before in chapters 1 to 3. It's all in light of what God has done for us. And we take on this new way of living, not in our own strength or in sheer willpower, but in Christ, rooted and grounded in His love, with lives covered in grace, resting in the truth of His gospel. We come to these exhortations and challenges full of the Holy Spirit and His empowering to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And if we see chapters 4 to 6 just as rules I need to keep to earn God's love or to earn all of the things we are offered in chapters 1 to 3, then we're going to become overwhelmed and we're going to try to do things in our own strength, and it's going to become a punishing regime. Well, Paul is actually saying to us, you can't earn it. All this is by grace through faith. So because of everything God has done for you in Jesus, this is how to live in God's world. Live this way because you are already radically forgiven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, part of the dynamic, powerful church with God's power, life, and presence within you. So this is for people who follow Jesus as Lord and have apprenticed themselves to Him. It doesn't make sense if we're just here wanting a bit of Jesus's advice, but I'm going to remain Lord of my own life. It's for a people who are in Christ and part of His super diverse new family, dwelling in unity, but not uniformity. A new community like this in Jesus needs a new way of living. And so that's what chapters 4 to 6 are about. And that's where all this is going. And as we emerge from this pandemic wilderness, I believe that this is really timely for us as a church. This is going to be really helpful because everyone is asking, how do we now do church together coming up out of this wilderness? How do we walk out into the new things that God has for us as a community? How do we welcome many, many, many more men, women, and children into our new family, who are some of them who look just like us and others of us look nothing like us at all? How do we do all that stuff, especially when we're not used to being together in the same room, bumping into each other, working out little conflicts together? How do we do this now? How do we walk together in the light of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus, and in light of our unified worship of Him, but also of our diversity? How do we do this? These are big questions that every church on the face of the earth that has journeyed through this pandemic now needs to ask. And chapters 4 to 6 are really going to help us as BCV to do this well, to walk forward together in unity as a church as we explore how to live together in God's kingdom and as God's family. So let's jump in. Topic sentences are really important. A little English lesson there for you. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. We're going to start with verse 1, and let me read that for us. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you read it in the original Greek, it would read something like, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have been called with. So he kind of doubles it up on calling. And this verse 1 of our verses today, it swings us from chapters 1 to 3 to 4 to 6. It's kind of the hinge that the letter swings on. It's a topic sentence, which just means it's the main idea for everything that comes after it in the rest of the letter. And Paul's appealing to the Ephesians and to us. He's appealing as a friend, saying, in light of everything I just told you, chapters 1 to 3, in light of everything you now have in Jesus, let it impact the way that you live, and here's now how you do that. These aren't just ideas. These aren't just suggestions. These are things that should impact everything, our thinking, our actions, our belief, and our identity. And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. To walk is one of Paul's favorite metaphors for living life in a certain way. Walk this way. And in this case, the Ephesians are to live in a way that is worthy of their calling in which they were called. And again, Paul doubles it up in the original Greek just to emphasize that calling is incredibly important. And it refers to the fact that we were called by God into relationship with Him, that God has been seeking men, women, and children to come into His family, to seek and to save those who were lost and far from Him. That's who God is. And God called us into relationship with Him through faith in Jesus. And we are to live in such a way, we're to walk in such a way that honors that, that is worthy of this great salvation and this life that we now have in Jesus. And again, everything that comes after is how to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. And again, it's not an appeal to earn your way into God's graces, but to live out something you already have. This is who you are. Now walk your true identity out in your lives. As we move on, we see Paul bring up four graces. Some theologians I were reading call these the four graces, or how to walk worthily. And he lists them in verses 2-3. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So these four graces that we're to pursue, these are the ways in which the Ephesians and us are to live a life worthy of their calling. What's really interesting about these four graces is they are really community focused. God's calling of us isn't into a private life with Him only, it's into the church, His family, the body of Christ, and to be amongst other believers. So the four graces are community graces. They're ones that really help with life as part of a diverse community, a unified but diverse community. And again, Paul, as we've said before, he just would not have understood do you know what? I like Jesus and I like hanging out with Him, but when it comes to the church, I'm way out and I'm not going to put myself through that. No, no, no. Paul just would not have had any categories for that. The four graces that help us walk in a way that's worthy of our calling are all community focused. And the first two are humility and gentleness. Humility, actually, in an Ephesian context, this Greek context that Paul would have been speaking into to the churches in Ephesus, humility was despised. It was seen as really weak, and you didn't want to be humble. But in the Old Testament, humility is a virtue. It's what God values, and God protects the humble, but He directly opposes the proud. Isn't that interesting? Listen to Isaiah 66, verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. In Peter's first epistle, he quotes the book of Proverbs and he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble doesn't mean I'm a worm. And I'm worthless. It means seeing oneself the way God does and not being afraid to reach out and ask God for help. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 calls himself humble. So humility is one of these graces that we are to cultivate in our lives and is really important. The next one is gentleness, and sometimes it's translated meekness. But does it mean weakness or something like that? It means more like self-controlled and willing to put the needs of others first. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, and He uses the same word here in Greek that we're translating gentle. Blessed are the gentle, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us that this is precious, something precious to God. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other letters where there's conflict in the church community, Paul says to correct and restore people with gentleness. Can we see how both humility and gentleness would be important in living in a family and certainly living in a church? And if you just take the opposites of the four graces, we've only done two so far, but you get the picture. If you take the opposites of them, you would have four things that really wreck community and cause strife and pain and division. And, you know, as I was preparing this talk, I just had a sense that many of you in our church, I've known you for a long time, you are gentle and humble. And that is really, really important. But you've seen this or felt like this was in some way a weakness or a really negative thing. And some of you have even had people mock you for it in a work context or a family context. And it's really hurt you and it's really damaged your life. But what you need to hear this morning is from a biblical perspective, it's incredibly strong. And it's deeply important for life in the kingdom of God. And I want to say to you this morning, take courage. You are powerful. You are important. You are not weak. You are strong. And what you have, what you've cultivated over time, what God has built in you, are going to be key building blocks in our church moving forward for unity. And it is very, very precious and important to God. Well, patience is next, and it has to do with being slow to anger rather than like a polite patience. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which Paul would have known, is something called the Septuagint. And this word is found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 in the Septuagint for what God is like. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So when God tells Moses what his name and what his name means and what he's like, this is right there. This is in it. In Galatians, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. In a passage of Scripture that Paul also wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that many of you probably had read out at your weddings, we hear that love is patient. It's one of the major qualities of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. And then in 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle to the churches, we see that God is patient with us right now. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Sometimes people ask me, where's God in the world right now? Maybe my answer sometimes is maybe he's being patient. Maybe he's patient with us. We all know what irreparable damage anger or rage can do in a family, in a relationship, in a community, in a church. And we live in a world right now that seems to be addicted to rage and quick condemnations and punishments. It's kind of a shoot first, ask questions later kind of environment. Wouldn't cultivating this type of patience, this slow to anger, the kind that God shows to us, be really important in our families? Wouldn't it make a difference in the world around us? I just want to speak directly to you if you've really faced struggles with anger in your life, and the kind of anger that comes out quickly and explodes and does damage to those around you and to yourself. And I would just say to you, in this crazy time that we've been living in, all these lockdowns and things like that, I just think maybe your number one priority is cultivating this virtue of patience in your life. What would it look like to make patience and cultivating that the serious intention of your life, to build rhythms or practices that cultivate this and deal with and cut the legs out from underneath anger? It's something I've really wrestled with in my life. And the disciplines that I've had to cultivate are things like silence and Sabbath rest and solitude. And as over weeks and months and years of cultivating those rhythms before the Lord, I've noticed anger retreating in my life. And I would invite you, if this is something you wrestle with, to make it a serious intention of your life, to build in rhythms that expand our reserves in order to be patient in the way that God is patient with us. Well, bearing with one another in love is next. It's the fourth grace, and it has to do with covering the faults and limits and weaknesses and the personality quirks of those around us, covering them in love, and the dedicated practice of doing that, making that our default posture, is to cover that stuff in love. And I just think we all need to recognize that Jesus might just place us in situations with people that we struggle with so that we grow in our ability to bear with one another in love. And next time someone is just wearing you out and wearing you down in this way, maybe don't run away. Maybe don't immediately extract yourself from the situation. Maybe Jesus is giving you the opportunity of formation in this area and wants to help you grow up in him. Well, it all builds up towards us making every effort to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Without these graces, we have no hope of maintaining unity. God dwells within his church and his people by his Spirit, and unity and peace are a precious gift that we need to work hard at preserving. And I guess I would just ask us as a church family, do we care about unity in the same way that Paul's saying God cares about it? And what are our personal rhythms of formation that help us grow in patience and gentleness and humility and unity and long-suffering with people and situations? And can you see that right away Paul is saying you have a new identity and you need the help and power of the Holy Spirit to live out the way of Jesus? And what a powerful post-COVID journey to go on if we were all taking this seriously. It would change our lives, it would change our family structures, it would change our relationships, and it would change our church family. And then it would spill over and impact the world around us. Well, we close this section by looking at verses 4-6, and it's actually a confession. It's a confession. There's actually a little bit of a shift here. It's a creedal confession, and it goes like this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This was probably a known kind of creedal confession from maybe a baptism rite, or it could have been recited together in weekly gatherings in these churches around Ephesus that the community would have said together. And it seems a little bit abrupt, like, oh my gosh, he was saying, do this, the four graces, and then he just kind of exploded into this creedal confession. Well, he's just appealed to community and unity, us doing all we can to cultivate these graces in our lives, to maintain unity and peace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he just kind of like writes in this confession for like emphasis, like this is what unites us. Remember, I've been talking about unity. Well, this is what unites us. We're one body. It's one body, one spirit. This is who we are. The word one in these verses appears seven times. And Jesus prayed in John 17, four different times. He uses the word one four times, that we would be one. So it's Paul picking up on that theme. Again, it's unity, but not uniformity. What draws us into unity together is the calling of God, the empowering of the Spirit, and our confession of faith in these eternal truths. What holds us together in unity with diversity. So he begins with one body, and he means the church. This is the body of Christ through the ages. And then he talks about one spirit. He means the Holy Spirit that unifies and fills and brings us together and leads us towards more of Jesus. And we said many times that Ephesus was a center for the occult and magic. And so Ephesian Christians would have come to faith in Jesus out of that world where there were many spirits to summon and interact with. And this confession was like a renunciation of that old life, and it was a confession of allegiance to the one Holy Spirit. And it was like this allegiance thing that we're coming out of this and we're released into this new identity. We're confessing one spirit, not many that I invite into me to kind of conjure things up and things like that. He goes to one hope earlier in his letter in Ephesians. Paul reminds us that once we were without hope, but now we have a secure, strong hope in the one true God, and our future is secure in Him. And then he says, one Lord. This is a reference to Jesus as Lord. And again, the Ephesian Christians, who they would have come out of this world where the God that they primarily worshipped was Artemis of the Ephesians, and she was worshipped as Lord over heaven and earth and the underworld, and a lot of different spirits and things like that kind of worked for her, but she was worshipped in that sense. And this creed, this confession, reinforces the unity around Jesus and Jesus alone as Lord. And we may not even have ever heard of Artemis of the Ephesians and stuff like that, but we certainly know what it's like to feel that Jesus being Lord of our lives is pushed off the stage, and this temptation to place ourselves or something else in the driver's seat of our lives. And just by looking at this confession this morning, it invites us to think again and to reflect on that and to continue to be committed, to be gathered around Jesus as Lord and to confess it or reconfess it, that Jesus is Lord, and let it impact even our thoughts, our identity, and our actions. And this is one faith. That's the kind of the content of Christian belief. There was a common set of beliefs and practices based on the apostles' teaching and preaching and the spread of the gospel that Christians all over that world, and Paul was moving around planting churches, that's the faith that was being passed on apostolically. And it was just a unifying set of beliefs and truths. This is what we are gathering around the truth based on the scriptures and the revelation of Jesus to us. One baptism simply refers to baptism. It would have, these Christians in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, they all would have been baptized, and it would have been like a unifying rite or experience. And even when we are baptized and we have different baptism services, it's something that unites us. We're becoming unified with Jesus and his death and resurrection symbolically. But we're also being unified together as we have also gone through the waters of the baptism together. And it just brings us together as a community. It's another thing that we can say we are one with. And if you haven't been baptized, if you've come to faith in Jesus and you've never been baptized, but you would like to, would you talk to us? Because we want to begin baptizing people again. And I know there's a bit of a queue, but as soon as restrictions allow, we really want to begin doing that again. So if that's you, we really want to hear from you. And verse 6, it ends with one God and Father of all. God is Father over everything and everyone. He created everything, is bringing everything together under Jesus, and in him everything holds together. And we're going to close in a second, and we're going to confess this together and allow it to hold us in unity. But before we do that, I want to just offer up a few things that I want to pray over us for. The first thing is, I just think we have some reflection to do, because these verses show us that Paul is envisioning a unified church. That is incredibly important to him, and it's incredibly important to Jesus. And we all have some decisions to make. How are we going to engage with unity and belonging as we emerge from this pandemic wilderness? How are we going to show up to this reality and to take this incredibly seriously in our lives? And I want to pray for us about that in just a second. Another thing I think that's for us is these four graces. These are things we cultivate. And I just had a sense as we were going through them, the Holy Spirit was highlighting when we haven't shown them. And even stretching out into this afternoon, the Holy Spirit might be tapping us on the shoulder and just kind of doing some reruns of memories in our minds where we just didn't have those graces, and it damaged church, or it damaged people, or even people in our own families. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give pathways, longing, and desire for us where we're going to feel the pain of where we missed the mark, but then the desire to cultivate these in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just believe it's time to make these our serious intention to pursue the way of Jesus and to grow in these graces. And I just want to invite you, as I pray, to make a commitment there today. But what's really important is that reviewing all of this from the place of grace. I just had a sense that there were some of us that we never understood that it wasn't about earning, and we just burned ourselves out trying to keep a list of rules, but we didn't know that it was all dependent on what Paul talked about in chapters 1 to 3. And we never really engaged in faith in any depth or even tried because we thought that we couldn't or we'd gotten burned out. And for you, it's to pursue this in grace and to rest in grace. And for some of you, you've never put your faith fully in Jesus. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. And we all over again, get the chance to confess our utter inability to do anything without Jesus. And I just want to invite you to begin to follow him and depend on him and to receive the empowering of his Spirit to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. And again, some of you were mocked for being gentle and humble and showing these four graces. But I just want to say to you, this is your time. You're going to be part of building and rebuilding and contending for unity. And God is going to use you. God is highlighting you. And what he's cultivated in you is going to make a massive impact in the structures and organizations, and certainly in our church. And I want to say to you, take courage. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close with this confession. So when we do that and I read it out, it'll come back up on the screen. I want to invite you, wherever you are, to stand up, maybe put your hand on your heart, and we'll confess this together as a body. But I just want to remind us, there's prayer ministry available. If this has triggered something for you, or something's come up, or you need healing or prayer for anything, our prayer ministry teams are available to pray with you just after the service on Zoom. And you can go to our website and sign up for that. So, but let me pray for us now, and then we'll confess together, and we'll use the words of chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 to do that. So please pray with me. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would rest on us as a church. And we just confess where we have not shown these graces and we've not taken unity and our presence and showing up in church seriously. And we just know that you want a unified church and that's what you're working towards. Would you show us how to work towards those things? Would you impress upon us our role and our place in all of this? Would you help us cultivate graces in our lives? But Lord, we do ask that you show us these unforced rhythms of grace, that we would rest in your gospel, that we do these things not in our own strength. So Holy Spirit, come and strengthen us, give us the longings, the desires, make a way where there is no way for us to cultivate the kind of unity and these graces that would please your heart. And I just also ask that for those who've just been so close to your heart, but they've been mocked for being gentle and humble, I just pray that you'd strengthen them now. You'd even show them the strength in them that has been cultivated over many years. And I pray that you'd release them to be agents of unity and building and rebuilding. Where things are weak, that they would come in and build unity. Put your hands upon them. Use them in this season to strengthen. I just see them, see you as pillars that the church moves forward on. So receive blessing, courage, and power from the Holy Spirit. Now let's make this confession together. Let's allow ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to be drawn into unity together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.